Thanks for listening. The following audio is a teaching from Calvary Tucson's Young Adult Ministry, Ignition. For more teachings, information, or if you'd like to support our ministry, please visit us online at ignitiontucson.com. We pray you're blessed by the message.
Verse 9, it says, Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. And after he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 850 years. He had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Verse 12, Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. I just like saying that, Mahalalel, Mahalalel. I was actually like, that kept popping into my head all day today, Mahalalel. I'm like, why am I? It's good, it means praise God, praise be to God, right? But just a fun name there. So Mahalalel, after he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Now, these guys lived up to 1,000 years. We talked about, back when we were going through the creation week, how there was this hydrosphere. A lot of scientists, creation scientists, believe that existed, which would have created this environment ideal for life. The oxygen levels would have been through the roof. The barometric pressure would have been just right. The nutrients, not only that, but these guys were so close to the original archetype, to Adam, who was designed to live forever. So they had amazing genes, right? So they could; these guys could live forever up until the flood when life started to decline. Verse 15, Mahalalel, see, it's stuck in your head now, isn't it? He lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. But I said, buckle up, right? We're going to plow through these verses here, all the way through 24. And Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, he lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and guess what? And he died. Enoch lived 65 years, begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, listen to this, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. It's short, right? Because it says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, no doubt, of all the men in this genealogy, Enoch is the most intriguing. What on earth does that mean? He died at a young age. He lived approximately a third of the lifespan of the other men. So what would that be today? 25? Approximately 30 years old, maybe, right? And God took him. Well, we get a little more insight in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, about Enoch. It says, by faith, Enoch was a man of faith, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. So when it says in Genesis, God took him, it meant he never died. He never had to die. God simply was like, I love you. You're my son. You walk with me down there. Come on, just walk with me up here. And he got to go home, just like that. Isn't that amazing? It goes on to say, and he was not found because God had taken him. God had snatched him. God had caught him up. Maybe you know where I'm going with this. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Enoch was this man that pleased God. He had this healthy relationship with God, and one day he got to go fulfill that relationship and just go home to be with the Lord without even tasting death. What a privilege. Now, many believe it's because Enoch will return and will eventually die as one of the two prophets that we see in Revelation. You see, in Revelation, during the tribulation period, God sends two supernatural prophets from heaven who will perform signs and wonders on his behalf, similar to the way Moses performed signs and wonders before Pharaoh, similar to the way Elijah performed signs and wonders. And in fact, Enoch is one of only two men to have ever, to have not died in the scriptures. The other man is who? Do you guys know? Elijah, that's right. The other man that they say will be one of the witnesses in Revelation. So very interesting. But what's encouraging about Enoch is that he becomes an example of this generation who will walk with God and then be taken. A whole generation of people, this will take place. And it's called the rapture. Now, people scoff at the rapture. Even Christians these days scoff at the rapture. But I want to tell you, the rapture is biblical. In fact, I want to show you a few verses that teach us about this amazing event where a generation of people will not see death, but they, like Enoch, will be caught up. 1 Thessalonians 4 is one of the significant verses. I'll read it to you. It says, "For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord." In other words, this is not my opinion, Paul says, "that we who are alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Those who have died in Jesus will not have to miss out at the resurrection of the church when God brings the church home." He says, "For the dead in Christ," or rather, "for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then what? Then we who are alive and remain, or who are left, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds." But the word rapture is not in the Bible. It is if you're reading the Latin version. The word caught up there is the Greek word harpazo, and it's the Latin word raptura. So you can call it the catching up if you want. It says, "We'll be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another, comfort one another with these words." So notice something. I want you guys to know a few things about the rapture of the church. It is not the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ is Jesus coming down to earth to execute judgment with 10,000s of his saints, with his church behind him. The rapture of the church is when Jesus comes to receive the church unto himself. As it says in John 14, he says, "I go to prepare a place, but if I go, I will come again." And what does he say? "I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So big difference. Rapture is not second coming. And this is not a teaching about the end times, so I need to focus here. Let's keep going. 1 Corinthians 15 also gives us a little more insight about the rapture. So Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he's saying how our corrupt bodies cannot inherit heaven. He's saying like a principle, a rule, that as we are in the model of Adam, these copies have to die before we can be resurrected into heaven. But then he gives an exception to the rule in verse 51. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die," is really what he means. "We shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. That last trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we," implying we who are alive and remain, like Thessalonians, "we shall be changed as well." Isn't that exciting to think about? Man, I would love to be the raptured generation. I would love to like experience that. Of course, it would be cool to like have my dead body rise from the ground. That'd be pretty sweet too, right? But Enoch becomes to us a preview of this amazing event, hard to believe for some, but no less true and no less biblical. Verse 25. Methuselah, another fun name. He's actually another significant player here. Methuselah, it says he lived 187 years. He begot Lamech. Different Lamech than the line of Cain, by the way. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. 969 years. I don't know if you picked up on these numbers, but that's the oldest man in the Bible right there. He's the oldest one, the one that lived the longest in the Bible. But understand this. Methuselah's dad, Enoch, was also a prophet. We learn in the book of Jude that Enoch was a prophet. Jude quotes a prophecy from Enoch where he says, "And the Lord will come with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on the ungodly." God had revealed to Enoch that there was a day of judgment coming. For his time frame pre-flood, the flood would eventually come. But he was also foretelling the end judgment of Christ when he comes with 10,000 of his saints. Now, somewhere along this prophetic word from God, Enoch also understood that it would be at the end of his son's life. So he names his son Methuselah, which means dying, it shall come. when he dies, the big event is going to happen. That's what Methuselah, that's what his name means. And I want you to understand this. The significance here is that it's such a picture of God's mercy. God said, when this man dies, that's when judgment's coming. And it's so merciful of God. It's such a demonstration of his patience that that man whose death brought judgment would be the longest, the man who lived the longest of anyone in history. Isn't that amazing? The Bible says that God is not slack. He's not lazy concerning his promise to return. Don't people say that? Jesus has been saying, you Christians have been saying Jesus is going to come back for thousands of years now. Where is God? God is not lazy. He's not slack. He's not sitting on his hands concerning his promise to return. So why are we waiting, Sean? Because he's patient, the Bible says, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. You see, today we wait and we wait and we wait. And honestly, I don't know how much longer we're going to wait. Things are crazy right now, guys. Like the division right now in our world, where the world wants to go, like the unbelieving world, they're very open about where they want to take the world. And it's amazing to me how much it's lining up with where the Bible says things are going. So I don't know how much longer God's going to wait. I'd be surprised if he waited until November for certain reasons. But the reason he's waiting is because he wants as many people to get on the salvation train as possible. That's his heart. God does not delight in the death of the wicked. God does not delight in bringing judgment, but he's a good judge, he's a just judge, and he has to enact justice at a certain point. That's his heart today, and guess what? That was his heart back then. Same God, same heart. He waited as long as possible till this guy was like, kill me now, Lord. Just take me, right? I wonder what this guy looked like at 969 years old. So he waited because of his patience. Verse 28, it says, Lamech lived 182 years, and he had a son, and he called his son's name Noah. And of course, we know Noah, right? Noah's name means rest. It means comfort. The idea, the thought here was that Noah was perhaps the one who would deliver them from the curse. That Noah would be maybe the savior. But of course, that wasn't the case. Noah was merely the one chosen to survive the judgment, the flood. The hard thing, the sad thing that we don't often realize is that Noah had a lot of family that died in the flood. Right? But he wasn't the savior. He was the one chosen to carry the godly line through this judgment period. But just to give you some perspective here on this timeline, because I think we can miss it when we picture this with regards to our timelines and our life, our lineage. Lamech here, as far as we are into the genealogy, Lamech here would have been 52 years old by the time Adam finally died. Isn't that crazy? So Lamech here would have known Adam personally. Lamech would have had 52 years on earth with the archetype, with the very first man ever created. What's also cool is that his son Noah, who would have had this close connection to Adam, Noah ends up living well into the post-flood era. In fact, Noah lived till the time of Terah, who is Abraham's dad. Abraham's father would have known, perhaps, and lived during the same time as Noah. In fact, Noah died 2 years prior to Abraham's birth. Isn't that crazy? Now, I don't just tell you that because it's interesting. I tell you that to make this point, that the accounts we have regarding Genesis and the creation and this history, it's accurate. It would have been very easy for this godly lineage to preserve these accounts. Now, understand something, right? After the flood happens, the earth begins to populate from Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and they start to go the way of Cain, mankind does, right? They build another city. And what happens? We'll get there. This is kind of a spoiler alert, but we're going to get there to the Tower of Babel, where God divides the nations. He sends them out. They all start speaking different languages, and they have to split, and they go their own ways. So as these people groups split up from the godly line of Shem, Noah and Shem, They carry these stories, these oral traditions of creation, of what they heard. And as these people groups scattered throughout the globe, they would take these origin stories and they would over time be twisted and manipulated to benefit that particular people group. A lot of these people groups have origin stories that make them the center of creation or make them the significant people group, right? Conveniently. So what we see in history today is exactly that. We see people groups all over the globe, the mythology of people groups from all different corners of the globe, different origins, have stories of villain serpents, where one of their gods has to battle a serpent. They have stories of a god creating things and how things came about. They have stories of cataclysmic floods taking place. These stories are throughout the globe, throughout different cultures, proving that they all had, coming back down, the same origin story as it was twisted and manipulated over time. However, this godly line, as they were intentional to say, you are the next one, and you are the next one to bear the image of God, to carry God's oracles, it would have been very easy for them to preserve the true account. As soon as things started to get manipulated or twisted, all they had to do was go ask the guy who was there. And if the tablet theory is correct, all they had to do was look at the tablet, ask Adam or ask Seth or whoever was surviving, is this true? Yes, that's true. It would have been so easy to preserve this story. So I'm telling you this so you can understand the biblical account, if as it's claimed, would be accurate, easily accurate, not twisted and manipulated over time. Verse 28. It says, Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, which meant rest, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord had cursed. After he begat Noah, Lamech lived 595 years, had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So it now sets us up for the next section of Scripture where we talk about the development of the nations, the global flood, the judgment, and how they rebuilt from the flood. So as we end this chapter, guys, as we close this out, again, the words, and he died, it was repeated again and again. Two things. They had sons and daughters, so the earth was populating rapidly, and everyone was dying at the same time. And they died. This archetype, Adam, had this efficacy about him. He was powerful. His influence was powerful. The power God had given him as the first man to impact the rest of mankind was effective and thorough. Because unless we are the generation of the rapture, we will die too. There will be a death day for you. There will be a memorial service where someone stands up and says, and he died. And she died. And I want that to sink in. I want you to understand that, guys. Listen, the Bible says it's better to be at a house of mourning than at a house of praise and feasting. Translation, it's better to be at a memorial service. It's better to be reading the obituary than People's Magazine, than to be at a house party, yucking it up. And I'll be the first to say, hey, it doesn't feel better to be at a house of mourning. I've done lots of memorials for people. I've seen lots of saints die. I've seen lots of young people die and perform their memorials. And it's not fun, but it is better. Because the Bible goes on to say, the reason it's better is because that is the end of all men, and the living take it to heart. God wants us aware of death. He wants us aware of mortality. Because you need to understand the diagnosis here. You need to understand death is coming. Eternity is coming. What are you going to do? When you die, you will die and stand before the Lord alone. You will not have your pastor there. You will not have your friends to vouch for your good character. The only one who is capable of vouching for you on that day is Jesus Christ, the second archetype. He is the only one who's promised to be by your side that day. Satan hasn't promised to do that. Satan will leave you high and dry and watch you burn in hell. But Jesus, the archetype that loves you, has promised to come alongside you and carry you through the veil of death itself. It is good for us to be here in this chapter of death, because this is the end of all men. And I really pray that you take it to heart. I really hope that you take it to heart, guys. And of course, the amazing thing, the good news, right, is as the genealogy of this first archetype, Adam, is it ends with, and he died, and she died, and they died. It's horrible. The genealogy in Christ that will be read in heaven from the Lamb's Book of Life, nowhere in that will read again, and she died, and he died. But it will say, and they lived forevermore. Isn't that amazing? That is the hope we have in Jesus. And I pray that if you have not received that hope, that you would. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do just realize how sobering it is, Lord, that Adam's death was certain, that it took time, but it came, God. Maybe he wasn't even expecting it to come, and it came sooner than he thought. It often does, Lord. So I pray that with this sobering passage, God, we would take it to heart, that we would understand, God, that we need a solution to death. We cannot remain under the ministry, under the service of our first archetype, Adam, because it is insufficient, because it has marred us eternally and spiritually. We have this big black ink stain across us, Lord God, called death. But we also realize, God, that there is a new archetype, that you have sent Jesus to bear the sins of the world, to conquer death on our behalf, so that if we simply put our faith and trust in Jesus, as we turn from our past ways of living like Cain and the sin of Adam, and live for Jesus, that we have the hope of the resurrection, that we will face the grave with a hero on our side. And so I pray for those listening tonight that who haven't received Jesus as their Savior, I pray that you would quicken their hearts to life by the power of the Holy Spirit this moment, and that they would choose to receive you now. And if that's you, if you want to receive Jesus Christ right now, right where you're at, I'm not even going to ask you to do anything for my sake. You need to just tell him. Tell him from your heart, I need a Savior. Acknowledge your need for the resurrection hope, which only he offers. Invite him into your life and choose, like Seth and Enosh and all these other godly men, to bear God's image from this day forward and live for Christ. Do that now. Do that business in your heart before him, and he will see it, and he will respect it, and he will come in and change your life. He will come in and dine with you, and you will dine with him. You will have a relationship with God. His kingdom is at hand. Reach out and take it. And Lord, I pray that as they do this, Father, that you would come in and do mighty miracles, that you would come in and encourage their hearts, strengthen them, free them from bondage, the bondage of sin. And I ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.